Next in our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians 5 this morning, we're going to be considering verses 11 through the 10th verse of chapter 6. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's on page 966. 2 Corinthians 5 will start in verse 11. Let's pray before we read. Father, we are glad to know you. We're glad to hear from you. We thank you for your word. We ask that you would, as you have sent the rain down this week, accomplishing what it's supposed to accomplish, feeding the earth, that your word would accomplish its purposes, that it would not return to you void, but would feed us and cause us to grow. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance, and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, and afflictions, and hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors, and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. This is God's word. If you had the privilege of growing up in the church, growing up going to church every week, growing up going to Sunday school on Sundays like I did, perhaps throughout your youth you realized, as many of us do, that you only need to learn a few short answers to get by in Sunday school. You only need to learn a few answers. And in fact, we call them, don't we, our Sunday school answers. As a little kid, you realize that you just need to learn to say either Jesus or God or love. And in most situations, you're going to get by just fine. You're going to pass the test because those are our Sunday school answers. As we come to the Word of God this morning, the main message I want to communicate to you is that those answers are absolutely right. They're absolutely right. We've come this morning to the third and the final of our reminder series, our series about who we are as a church If you see on the front of the bulletin, right under our name, it says, worshiping, serving, and proclaiming Jesus Christ God with us. So a few weeks ago, we talked about how we as a church come together first and foremost to worship. And then last week, we talked about how we as a church are to be serving God. God doesn't need us, but He equips us and calls us to serve Him through Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to talk about what it means to be a church that proclaims Jesus Christ. And now, as I was getting ready to preach this week, I was thinking first that we would just have a sermon on evangelism, telling others the good news about Jesus Christ, seeking to win others into the kingdom. But as we really think about what it means to proclaim Christ, it's much broader than just evangelism. It includes that. But in the end, all of our ministry is proclaiming Christ. Everything we have that's good to give people, it's really summed up in Jesus Christ. We can state it negatively. We have nothing of eternal value to give to anybody other than Jesus. We have nothing else that means anything, ultimately speaking, other than Jesus. Our message for each other and our message for the world is the same. That Jesus Christ has died and He's come back to life. He's in heaven and He's returning. And that's what you need to hear this morning. That's what the world needs. So this is not going to be a simplistic sermon, but it will be a simple sermon. As we look throughout this passage, we'll see Paul unfold this type of ministry before us. So let's turn our attention now to Paul's letter, his second letter to the Corinthians. In fact, this isn't the second letter to the Corinthians. We know from studying these two letters that Paul wrote at least three and probably four different letters to the Corinthian church. He was familiar with them. He had planted the church in a time of great adversity. And I think more than any other book in the New Testament, the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians seem to be more personal. It almost seems like you're opening somebody else's mail when you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, because the problems in this church are so pronounced. And they're so specific. And in some cases, they're so horrible. You kind of think, well, this must be for somebody else. But of course, God used Paul to write to that church and through them to write to all of us. So we are, in a sense, opening somebody else's mail. But we're hearing Paul in this passage really address his own ministry. And we know that one of the problems the Corinthian church had was that people had come into the church and they had begun to undermine the ministry of the Apostle Paul. People had come into the church, they'd begun to say little things and put little barbs in. Of course, Paul's not there to defend himself. They began to talk about how simple Paul was. They might have talked about how short and ugly he was. Tradition has it that he's not tall, he's got a hooked nose and weak eyes, and they might have put him down. He kind of makes a reference to that in this passage about glorying in the inward things and not the outward things. Some of us don't have many outward things to glory in, so we're glad for the inward ones. But we know more generally that they had begun to attack Paul's ministry. And one of the things they had attacked him in is his focus on Jesus Christ. When Paul came to plant the church in Corinth, he came in a time of great weakness. He came after some very hard and difficult ministry, running away, even with a bloody back, it seems, as he got to Corinth. And he says in the first letter to the Corinthians, he says, I came, and when I got there, I decided, I was going to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ crucified. Paul, in a very special and specific way, when he got to Corinth, decided, I am going to bring everything down to this point, and I'm going to preach Jesus and Jesus crucified for the sins of his people. And I'm going to leave it there. And he didn't come. And the attackers had begun to question Paul because his preaching wasn't splashy. It wasn't exciting. It wasn't full of the great rhetoric that the Greek Empire was getting to be known for. It was just simple. And so what Paul is doing in the first two verses of this passage is that once more he is defending his ministry. He's defending his ministry not in order to keep himself kind of in the know. He's not defending himself. He's defending his ministry to defend the gospel. He's defending his ministry so that the gospel will be defended. So look at verse 11 and 12. He writes, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God. I hope it's known to your conscience. He's saying, regardless of what you think about us, God knows what we're doing. God knows what we're trying to do. I hope you understand that. If not, we're still going to heaven because your opinion in this matter doesn't carry too much water. We're okay, but we hope you realize it. Verse 12, we are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast, so giving you confidence in us and through us in our message. So Paul's defending his simple Jesus crucified type ministry. And so look at verse 13. He says, if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we are in a right mind, it is for you. So some people apparently had begun to question Paul's sanity. Paul is beside himself. That's what that means. Paul says, if we're crazy, it's because that's what God wants us to be. And if we're not crazy, we're doing it because we love you. And so Paul says, regardless of what you think about our ministry, regardless of what you think about us, we are doing the right thing for Jesus and the right thing for you. And so Paul is going to go on then and unfold his ministry. He's going to explain how he's been thinking about preaching and why he's doing what he's doing. So we'll see in verses 14 and 15 our first point, that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega of ministry. He's the beginning and the end. Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So Paul begins by, as he defends his ministry that's so focused on Jesus crucified, he begins to explain why he's so focused on Jesus crucified. And he uses such really extremely strong language. The love of Christ controls us. Another good translation would be the love of Christ compels us. It pushes us into this, and we really have no choice about what to preach. And so what Paul is saying is that what I'm about to tell you is things we have no choice about. This is the foundation of our ministry. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. Jesus' death is the reigning reality for Paul's ministry. That Jesus Christ, God, the second person of the Trinity, came to this world and lived a perfect life and died an atoning death. That is the beginning of all that Paul has to give to the world. He says, we concluded this. We realize that we are sure of this, that Jesus died for all, and therefore all have died. We are controlled because of this conclusion. Jesus died the death that no one else could die. Jesus died so that people could be made new in him. And so the death of Jesus Christ that Paul proclaims again and again and again, the death of Christ is for Paul and should be for us the reigning reality. It should be what controls us. It should be what compels us. And in the end, it is the only message we have for this world that has any real hope. Jesus died so that you can live. That is what we have to proclaim to the world. And if we get away from a Jesus crucified type ministry, we are getting away from the Alpha and the Omega of our ministry. Now, many churches know, many people realize that the way we begin with Christ is to understand his death. We begin with Jesus by knowing that he died and by coming to believe in him and trust in him. But what many people forget or don't realize is that we never get past that. We never get past needing Jesus' death. We don't begin with the death and go on to something else. Rather, we always simply go deeper and deeper into the realities of the gospel. So our reality, the reigning reality, the banner over all of our ministry, the foundation under all of our ministry, is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Without that, we have nothing to give to the world. We have nothing to give to each other. Without the cross, we are nothing and have nothing. But with the cross, we have real hope to give to people. And so what I want to see next in verses 16 and 17 is that Jesus determines how we see people. Paul goes on to say, because of this crucifixion, from now on we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So Paul goes on, and now he begins to apply the crucifixion to people. He says, before I understood the crucifixion, I looked at people as flesh and bone. I looked at you like you were a collection of organs and you had a brain and you had a life and all that. But now that Jesus has died, now that I understand that, I look at you as eternal beings. I see you as spiritual beings and I treat you as spiritual beings. And he says, if anyone is in Christ, my understanding of them is that they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And that's true for all of you who are trusting in Christ today, that you are a new creation. And it's also true for the person next to you. The people you are worshiping with today are new creations. The old is gone and the new has come, and we need to see them like that. I've come, over the past year or so, I've come to change the way I try to counsel people. And some of you have been to me for some help, hopefully, and some counseling. And the first thing that I try to do, especially when somebody is caught in sin, they're sitting down and they confess their sin. Instead of just going to the Bible and saying, here's how to get over this. Instead of giving them 5 steps to overcome your lust or 5 steps to overcome your anger or whatever it is, I've begun to see that we need to take people to 2 Corinthians 5:17 first. And ask them the question, who are you? So who are you? Are you in Christ? If you are, you're a new creation. And after they confess that, after I force that out of their lips, we take them to the book of Romans, chapter 6, 7 and 8. Romans chapter 6 is your identity in Christ. You've been raised with Christ to new life. Romans 7 is why there's still sin in your life and how to fight it. Romans 8 is how to kill your sin. And that's how we help other Christians. You see, once you're a Christian, you still need the gospel. And if I'm a good counselor, if I'm a good preacher, if I'm a good pastor, when you come for help, the first thing I'm going to give you is the gospel. Jesus died for you. That's the beginning of what you need to understand if you're ever going to get better. Because of Jesus, we see people as spiritual beings. In our small groups this year, we were beginning to study. Both of our small groups are studying a book called Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. And this week in our small group, we got to the first chapter. And in the first chapter, he makes the great point that as a church, we don't offer people a system. We don't have a system for you to get better. We have a person. We have a Redeemer to introduce you to. You see, people, whether inside or outside the church, don't need information. You're not sinful. You're not struggling with sin because you're missing a piece of information. You need a Savior. You need a person who died the death you couldn't die and gives you the life that you don't deserve. That's what we have to give to each other. And that's what we have to give to the world. That alone is what we have. We have Jesus Christ to proclaim. So we, as we preach from the pulpit at Emmanuel, as we minister to each other, what we minister to each other is Jesus Christ. We minister Jesus to the world. We minister Jesus to each other. And that is, in the end, all that we have. And I want to be clear about what we're saying when we talk about ministering Jesus. There was a movie that came out a few years ago called The Apostle with Robert Duvall. And it's, in many ways, a very interesting movie. And he's a Pentecostal preacher. He kind of falls from grace. But there's this scene in the movie that's striking to me, especially as a preacher. And it's whether or not it's typical of Pentecostal churches, I don't want to say because I haven't been in enough. But in this revival setting, there's two preachers up front and they're getting themselves all worked up and they begin to just yell the name Jesus. And so Robert Duvall is bouncing up and down with the microphone and just saying, Jesus, Jesus. And it goes on for 5 minutes and the only word they say is Jesus. I'm very glad they're excited about Jesus, but that's not what we're talking about when we talk about the name of Christ ministering to people. We're not talking about something so simplistic as that. What we mean is that if I want to help another Christian, I sit down with them and I open the Word and I remind them that Jesus died. I use different verses. I go through the Gospels with them. It means that I show them throughout the Bible that Jesus died and came back to life and is coming again soon. So it's not simplistic, but it should be for us simple. And so if Jesus' death is the beginning of our ministry and the end of our ministry, and if we learn to see other people according to the death of Jesus, then we begin to understand what real ministry is. Look at verse 18. Paul says, all this, that is, the gospel is from God. We didn't come up with any of this. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The heart of what Paul wanted to do, whether he was ministering to Christians or non-Christians, the essence of what he was trying to do is summed up in his word, reconciliation. My goal, Paul says, is always to get people back together with Jesus. That's my goal. I want to see people be reconciled to Jesus, not just once on the day of their salvation, but every day. I want to see you come back together with Jesus and walk closely with him. Why do we need to be reconciled with Jesus? Well, because we're distant from him. If you're outside of Christ, it's because you're very distant from him. If you're outside of Christ, we are distant from Jesus because of sin. He can't be near us and we can't be near him. We need to be reconciled to him through his death. But even if you are a Christian and you are walking with Christ, every day you need to be reconciled to your Savior, don't you? You need to get rid of the sin. You need to confess it and repent so that you might become closer to him. And in times of great need, you will need somebody else to help you be reconciled to Jesus. And that is what it means to minister to each other. So when you want to help another Christian, you don't sit down with them and give them, here's 10 steps. Steps are okay at the right point. But what your ultimate goal is when you minister to anyone, whether Christian or non-Christian, is this: I want to see you reconciled to Jesus Christ. I want to see you close to him. I want to bring you two back together. Right? So it happens to us first. Paul says we were reconciled to God through Christ, and we want to reconcile the world to him as well. And so Paul's identity and our identity in verse 20 is that of ambassadors. That's such a great way to think about it. What a wonderful way that an ambassador is sent from a country. We have ambassadors in all, probably not all, but many of the nations in the world. And they go as a representative of the American people. They go and they go to this country, and they're not citizens of the land, but they communicate the will or the ideas or the heart of the American people to these other nations. That's exactly what we are. This world, the city, your neighborhood, this isn't your home. Ultimately, you don't belong here. This isn't where you have your citizenship. It's in heaven. But you're here to communicate to the world from your home country. You're here to tell the world what God thinks. You're here to tell them how to be reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. And then Paul lays it out so clearly for us. What is this reconciliation in verse 21? What is it exactly that we're saying to each other and to the world? Verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that is the hope of the world. One of the best statements of the gospel in all of Scripture. Jesus Christ lived a completely innocent and righteous life. He never did anything wrong. And he should not have died. But because God loves you, God made Jesus to be sin. Paul would write to the Colossians that your sins have been nailed to the cross. God took your sins and he put them on Jesus Christ so that the guilt and the power of your sin has died. And what came back to life is your life. And what God gives us to replace our sin is that righteousness of Jesus Christ. And oh, if we would believe this. Oh, if we would believe that we're free from sin. I'm not just free from the guilt of my sin. I'm free from the power of my sin. I'm free to live for Jesus. I'm free to be righteous in Jesus Christ. Our ministry is this verse to the world and to each other. This is what we have to give. And in the end, we have nothing else. We're not smarter than the world. There are clubs around that can help you get your money in order. There's people that could give you some tips and some tricks for how to have better friendships. We can't corner the market on that. but we have life for those who are dead. Our ministry is that of reconciliation, and our ministry will always be that of reconciliation. So whether it is to the world, whether it is to the church, we proclaim Christ because we are His ambassadors. I want to go on and just look real briefly at chapter 6 now. Paul goes on to appeal in verse 1. We appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And he goes on to simply say, now is the favorable time, now is the day of salvation. And so let me pause and say, if you have not trusted in Christ for eternal life, it is not something to delay. It's not something to put off until a better day comes along. There will be no better day than today, Paul says, to begin your walk with Christ. But he goes on and says, we have put no obstacle in anyone's way. If we really are ambassadors, one of our goals is not just to proclaim with our words, but to proclaim with our lives. Paul wants to make sure that no one can deny Jesus because of what he says or because of what he does. And so now that he's recited his message, he's going to go back and recount his life. Paul's not a perfect man, and they never claimed to be perfect. But he does say, we have preached to you Jesus crucified with our lives as well. We've commended ourselves to you. And he gives, really, in the following verses, two different lists. He gives bad things and good things. And in the bad things, he showed himself to be a follower of Christ. We have commended ourselves to you, look at this, by endurance, afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labor, sleepless nights, hunger. Paul endured suffering in such a way as to not detract from the gospel. But more than that, he endured suffering to enhance the gospel. He says, look at how I've suffered. The only way I could do that is if Jesus had really died and given me the power to suffer. And he goes on and says, gives us a list of good things. We've also commended ourselves by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God. These are things that only God can do in a person's life. And so Paul says, we've preached to you with our life. We've endured suffering so that you will know that Jesus has really died and come back to life. And we've been better people. And he's not saying that in a facetious way. We have commended ourselves to you because we are good. And we are kind. And you know that I was a wicked person. And you know that the only way I could be good or kind is if Jesus did that in me. So we commend to the world the message of the gospel. And we commend it not just with our words, but with our lives as well. So let's now work to put all this together. Going back to our purpose statement, worshiping, serving, and proclaiming Jesus Christ, God with us. If we believe that this is our main message for the world, then our worship will be particular and distinct. If we believe that ultimately we have nothing to give each other or to give the world except Jesus, you should hear that on Sunday mornings. And if I am being a faithful preacher, you will hear Jesus Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. You will hear the gospel again and again, not in a simplistic way, but throughout all of Scripture. We will look in Scripture deeply and we will see how it always points us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of my seminary professors, when he took one of his first pastors in the RP church, he was in Kansas, in a small church in Kansas. And he's a strong-willed man, and a strong man too. And he's has very particular ideas about preaching. And he was a little offended when he got up to preach, because on the pulpit, there was a carving. And it said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." He said, his first thought was, "Who are these people to tell me how to preach?" Over the course of years, he said, "That's exactly right. You see, what you need every Sunday morning is you need Jesus. Every Sunday you need Jesus. Every Sunday you need the gospel." That doesn't mean we can't find answers to the particular problems of life in the Bible. You see, we'll preach about marriage. We'll preach about finances. But you see, we won't preach about those except through the gospel. Because if I give you five ways to help your finances, if I don't go through Jesus' death to get there, It won't have any power in your life. It won't mean anything. So we will always proclaim Jesus. And not just in our worship, but in our service. As we live to serve, we serve to do just what Paul said. We commend ourselves. We commend the gospel by serving other people. We don't serve just to do good. We serve to preach the gospel with our lives. We serve to enhance the message that we proclaim. So let's boil it down even more to some brass tacks. Let's make it as real as we can this morning. If our ministry is always bringing Jesus to people, if that is the heart of our ministry and really all our ministry is, then first you need to know Jesus. And you need to be increasing in your knowledge of Jesus. If you're not walking closely with your Savior, if you're not delighting in the gospel, then you can't help anybody. And I mean that. I mean it. If you don't know Jesus, if you aren't delighting in Him, you cannot bring any help to anybody else that will mean anything for eternity. Right? That doesn't mean you need to be perfect to help people. It just means you need to know Jesus and delight in Him. Get to know Jesus. Treat Jesus like He is not an idea, but that He's a person. Treat Him like He's a real person. Talk about Him. Talk to Him so you can minister Him to others. Because ministry is basically this. Hey, I know this Savior. I'd like to introduce you to. Even to Christians, that's still our only ministry. Parents, your children need Jesus Christ. They need Jesus every day. They don't need to hear the gospel once and just pray a simple prayer and get on to some other part of life. They need Jesus. And I know you're teaching your kids how to wash their hands and get themselves dressed. Or you're teaching them calculus. You're getting them ready for college. But if you do all those things and you don't give them Jesus, you've not served them at all. What they need is Jesus. What they need is the gospel. Sunday school teachers, elders, what our people need is Jesus Christ. We don't need Bible trivia. We don't need to answer. We don't need to be able to answer who the 12 apostles are or the 12 tribes are. That's all good and fine. But in the end, we just need Jesus. We've got to get there whenever we teach and wherever we teach. And so in our evangelism, all we're doing is bringing Jesus to the world. That's all we're doing. It is simple. And in our counseling, in our ministries of encouragement, all we're doing is bringing Jesus to people. You see, because all we have of any worth is Jesus Christ. And anything else we give to people isn't eternal. And in the end, won't really matter. Several years ago, the pastor and author George Grant was talking to a congressman. And this congressman was explaining some about the fight against abortion in Congress. And he was asking, of course, George Grant has done some writing on that. So he said to George, you know, if you could bring one thing to Congress, what would it be? Without missing a beat, George Grant said, well, that's easy. Congress needs more of Jesus. Just more of Jesus. Here's a man with every idea in his head about how to fix the world, how to fix the problems of abortion and death and whatnot. But in the end, Congress needs Jesus. Our nation needs Jesus. And you need Jesus. So let me end with this. Whatever your problem is this morning, whether it's heartache, sin, whether it's confusion, loneliness, you need Jesus. If you pray for Jesus, you get Jesus. You don't need anything else. He'll fill in the rest of the blanks. So for your own needs, and for the needs of others, and for the need of the world, seek Jesus Christ. Let's stand and pray together. Oh God, we thank You for giving to us Yourself through Jesus Christ, that we can be and have been reconciled to You is our greatest delight. And we pray, God, for ourselves as a church, that You would give us the grace to so focus our ministry that we would trim away the chaff and that we would refuse to preach and proclaim anything except Jesus crucified. Lord, we confess that this is our only hope, but we get sidetracked in our ministry. We get proud thinking that we can help people. But we know that the only thing ultimately that will help is the truth of the gospel. So Lord, make us a simple church. Make us simple people. And keep this one message in our mouth and in our lives for the rest of our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 22, selection E.